We haven't even finished the grasping and already losing people. Wait till we get to verse by verse and to get back into that momentum, which is very soon here. Let's begin with the word of prayer, orienting ourselves to why we're here and the excitement of these things that we're in the midst of studying. It should have a great impact in regard to our life and what is important in life, enjoying of the day, and marriages and single life and money and time and just enjoyment of life. It's such a shame today that so few Christians really enjoy life. And I'm very sorry about that. So worried and occupied with so many things. And I hope that one thing the study of the book of Revelation does, especially the section that we're in, just motivates you to live each day with the enthusiasm that Christ may return or call home the church today and just enjoy it for that purpose. Okay, are there anything that we need to be in prayer concerning? First of all, I do want to remind you to continue to be in prayer for Tisha's mom, Thelma Thompson. And they went in to do the operation thinking they're going to have to redo her knee, and the doctor said it was healing on its own, and that was a really wonderful thing. So just continue to be in prayer for Thelma. Does anybody else have anything else we want to be in prayer for? Some of you might remember Sue Bayless. Sue is in the hospital and may have some major heart surgery. And she's in that kind of situation. I do not know any more detail than that. And so if her daughter Jeannie calls me, then we'll know a little more about it. But we'll be in prayer in regard to Sue. Jean, her sister from Hot Springs, called me, and so please be in prayer in that respect. But does anybody have anything else? Okay, let's prepare ourselves for the study of Scripture. And even chapter 19 is open to a lot of different interpretations and understandings of where and when and how things are going to happen. So let's begin with the word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is that the Spirit will open our eyes and our ears to see and understand what's here. And if I'm doing my job as a teacher and you're in the Spirit, that just to give you a really enthusiasm, I've enjoyed studying the book of Revelation without even getting into verse by verse yet, except for chapter 1. And it just gives a vitality to everything that God is doing. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves this evening for the purpose of worshiping you. What a privilege it is just to take time out of the routine of life and to orient ourselves in the middle of the week what our life is really about and what all of the things that happen during the day that can pile up and bring stress and anxiety, what all of these things are really about in regard to our eternal existence. And so, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see and the passages that are before us, that, Father, they might have an impact in our life on how we live this very day. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, and I just feel compelled because we're almost through. And again, just by the time we're through, you'll know the book. So let's talk about, because we did it another way last week, chapter 1. Jesus Christ, the glory of Jesus Christ. Remember that, seems like a kid in school. Said enough times, it'll be the right answer somewhere. You just stay with that. Get a couple of chapters down, that'll be the right answer. But it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, and so chapter 1 begins with that. Chapters 2 and 3, church. Chapter 4, heaven. Okay. So you're thinking your way through. The church is raptured. And then chapter 4, you're at the throne. We're in heaven at the throne. And there's a big throne. And God is sitting on the throne. We have the beast and elders and a lot of people there. And things going on there. And you look. and God has something in his hand, and so that brings us to what chapter 5 is about. The sealed book. Okay. He has a sealed book, and that whole thing in chapter 5, who is worthy to take that book? Who is worthy to take it and break the seals? And we're going to find out that the lion and the lamb are the only one qualified to take in the book. That brings us to chapter 6. First six seals. First six seals. That's easy. Chapter 6, first six seals. Now, we should zoom right into chapter 7. Should take us to the seventh seal, which begins the what? The trumpets. Okay. But it doesn't do that. It stops. Chapter 7 stops, and the whole drama, you get going, things happening on earth. Remember, heaven, earth. Whatever's going on earth, even now today in your life, something's going on in heaven. We see that in Genesis. We see it with Job. By the way, I've got some new things I've learned about Job chapter 2 that are just unbelievable. Let me ask you a question. It has nothing to do with Revelation. Let me ask you a question. That a lot of Christians, over time, because we misunderstood what Job's about, have praised this verse, including myself, but Spirit just took me on a different journey. Let's take a phrase that we've, not, maybe not you, but a lot of Christians have used. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Is that really the characteristic of the Lord? To take away what he's given people? No. Now, I'm not going to go any further with that because I haven't gone any further. I just studied this week and I just, that's one of those kind of deals that I had to get up and get away from my desk for a while. And just walk outside, walk around a little while. If I had a dog, I'd have told him about it. But you gotta think about that. Does God take away salvation? No. God didn't take away. And if we're right on track about where Job is, really, that chapter 1 is not his praise, then it's interesting. So we're gonna go that way again and take a look at it once I get it finished out. But anyway, so we should stop, we should be able to go right on with the momentum of things happening in heaven affecting, but we have to stop. Why are we stopping? 144,000. And they're converts. And that's a very important historical phenomenon and all of this. So that brings us now to chapter 8. Trumpets. Okay, so we're back to the momentum chapter. Chapter 6, chapter 8. Are the things that are going on earth as a result of these things? Chapter 9. Okay, we got the two woes, good. And the fifth and sixth trumpet, because the fifth and sixth trumpet are each the woe, and so that brings us to that. Chapter 10 doesn't continue now with, after you have the seals, the trumpets, what should be next? The bowls. But, chapter 10, we don't go straight to the bowls. We have a stop. What's this part? Little book. A little bit of book. And so we're going to have to stop and find out what that little book's about and what we can do with it. Now, chapter 11. Two witnesses. The third woe. Remember, there are three woes in the book. So we have the three woes, and we got the two witnesses. And we've speculated who they are, and we'll come back and take a look at them and see if we're right on track. Okay, now we should be able to go into the bowls, but we don't. Chapter 12, contestants. Got Jesus Christ, and we got the seven-headed dragon. Very important passage in Revelation 12. Probably one of the main profiles of the seven-headed dragon. Is there located. And it's powerful. So very important. That brings us to chapter 13. Two beasts. So we got all of these together. So we got the two beasts. And one is, the first one's out of the sea. And the second one? Out of the earth. Okay. One's out of the sea, one's out of the earth. Now, so, and also in chapter 13, that's where you're going to find the mark of the beast, because that's where the beasts are. So that one's easy to remember. Chapter 14 and 15, we'll put them together. 14 and 15.
Angelic messengers.
So we have the angelic messengers talking about what God is doing, what God is, all that's going on. Now chapter 16. We start the bowl judgments. So here now we're back. So we got chapter 6, chapter 8, and now we got in chapter 9. These are the action chapters. And now chapter 16, where we go into the bowls. Now chapter 17. We stop to talk about and describe and talk about the whore on the beast. So here's the whore riding on the beast. Chapter 18, which we did last week. The destruction of the whore, the harlot. So that's what that primarily is about. Now we come tonight to chapter 19 on your sheet, if you want to look at it. Chapter 19, and I took what you've got and put it on mine a different way. What page is that for anybody? It's right there, chapter 19.
103.
So you'll be looking at page 103. And if you take a look, it's easily divided. The chapter will call the coming of Christ. The coming of Jesus Christ. And one, the marriage supper of the Lamb, verses 1 through 10. Then we have the return of Christ, verses 11 through 16. And the great supper and slaughter, verses 17 through 21. Armageddon, closing it out. So Armageddon and the things that are going to happen. So let's take a look now and work our way through chapter 19. So open your Bibles to Revelation 19. And we're just about through, like I said. And when we're through, we will have read through the entire book before we've actually gotten into verse by verse. You should feel very comfortable with the book. And so verse by verse will be a wonderful flow. And I personally have enjoyed studying the book this way. It's a lot of work, preparatory work, but I think you learn the book more than any other way this way, and that's what we are here to do, to learn these. Okay, let's take a look now. First of all, we're going to look at the Marriage Supper of the Lamb, verses 1 through 10. Marriage Supper of the Lamb, and well, first of all, in your notes, the great praise in heaven are the four verses of the Hallelujah Chorus. Now, I didn't have it on cassette, and I couldn't find it on cassette. I was going to play for you parts of the Hallelujah Chorus, Handel's Messiah, and because it's just so beautiful. And all of you, I'm sure, have heard it somewhere in your time and how powerful it is. Well, this is where we're coming from. So let's take a look now. And we have here the praise verse, verse of praise. And so let's take a look at verse 1 in reading, chapter 19, verse 1. After these things, I heard, as it were, a loud voice of a great multitude. Just very quickly, you see, singular voice, plural multitude, but they sang like it was just one voice. It's so powerful. And boy, that's when you know you've got a choir or a chorus or a group, but it just sounds like one voice singing in heaven. So they are in heaven, and here it is. Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Okay, hallelujah. First of all, hallelujah, that means to praise. Hallelujah, H-A-L-E-L-U, means to praise. And then you have that Yah at the end, and the Yah at the end is Yahweh. Y-A-H-W-E-H, Yahweh, also sometimes translated Jehovah, correctly Yahweh. And so I remember the old country preacher that all of this Yahweh came into being in the latter part of the 20th century, and people were making a very big deal about it. And if you were a heretic, if you said Jehovah, not Yahweh, the old country preacher said, some people pronounce it Yahweh, some people pronounce it Jehovah. You pronounce it Yahweh, and I'll pronounce it my way. So, but this is the YAH is Jehovah or Yahweh. So it's the praise Yahweh and the praise of God. Now the praise of Yahweh or of God is for the following three things, namely in this part of the course. One, salvation. Two, glory. And three, power. Well, just very quickly tonight, salvation, any and all deliverances by God. Salvation, eternal life salvation. Deliverance through the tribulational period. Deliverance through your life. Salvation or deliverance in what we call salvation too, or the recovery of spirituality after you sinned. People, it's so vital. What started my journey, one of the most crucial journeys of my whole life, was when Lewis Berry Chafer, in his book, He That Is Spiritual, pointed out in chapter 7, his conclusion chapter, that what we need to understand is that all deliverances, salvation in the Bible, not just salvation, eternal life salvation, but all deliverances by God are just that. They are a deliverance of God, just like our eternal life salvation. And therefore, the only way they can ever be received, or any of them can be received, is by faith. They're the total work of God. And that's why it's a praise to Him. People that think that they are saved eternally, or that they are restored from sin by confession, by repentance, by feeling sorry, by walking an aisle, by whatever they do, people, that isn't going to draw out of you an unbelievable praise. God, I thank you. You saved me. Not just eternally, but restored me from sin throughout the whole day. It's your doing. And it's received by faith. So that's why the first thing there is deliverance. And I want you to get in your mind all deliverances. Through the tribulation, which I think is what is going on in context, but also eternal salvation, spiritual recovery, through the dangers and toils and problems of life. Boy, if we could get just that first praise down, stress, anxiety, and depression lose their strength and power on our souls. Then the second one, and I'm not going to exegete, we'll do all of that when we get to verse by verse. Glory. Here again, glory is one of those words, has a multitude of applications and concepts, but here in context, His divine being. The whole being of God is His glory. And then power is His victory all through history. From the very restoration of the earth, the creation of the earth, which we weren't a part of, to Genesis, the restoration, all deliverances, everything that God does, His power. All through history, all through your life. How often, and this is just on the side now, not talking to you personally, those of you hearing on tape, how often do you thank and praise God for these three things or any one of them? How often in a week do you do this? And as I said, it's so important in stress, anxiety, and depression. We think in terms of these things and what God is doing, it just relieves all of this from us. If we will think of these things and give thanks for these things and praise Him for His deliverance, for His glory, for His power. And whenever you hear news, bad news, things go different than what you want. Depression, being stressed, is a choice. And we're getting ready to get into that in really heavy concepts in our studies on Wednesday night. But it is a choice. You choose to be stressed out. And so you hear the news and you can say, you can fall apart, or we can immediately turn that switch into thinking about the power of God, the glory of God, the deliverance of God. Okay, now, also look, hallelujah, and now verse 2. Let's read verse 2, and dealing with His judgments, namely against Babylon. So let's read verse 2. Because His judgments are true and righteous, for He has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and He has avenged the blood of His bondservants on her. Okay. He judged the harlot who was corrupting the earth with her morality. Immorality. Okay. Who is the harlot? Babylon? Specifically, what aspect of Babylon? religious. Religious Babylon. If we can see in verse 2 people, God is finally judging religion. I know some Christians that really get off and excited, boy, he's letting these people have it. I hope that I can communicate to you, forget people, even Satan. What God is doing here is judging religion. Now, what does religion do? Religion corrupts the gospel. Galatians chapter 1. Religion corrupts the truth of the gospel. Religion leads people differently than the gospel, leads them astray. And that's what's going on. And that's what I'm hoping to impart to you. Don't get off, oh boy, they are going to get their comeuppance. No, religion. The whole thinking of religion, which dominates the church and the world all the way through. Now look at the next phrase. And sometimes I take you to places so you see how they're so important. Avenging the blood. See there? So he's going to avenge the blood he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. Okay, that's religion. On religion. What's going on here? Why does it say that? Okay, please turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Let's take a look. Okay, Genesis 4. Now, as we go into Genesis 4, let's see if we're on the same train of thought here. What do we see in Cain in Genesis 4 and his relationship with his brother? Remember where we first see it is with Cain. Religion. Religion. This is where we first learn about religion. He wanted a relationship with God, which religion does. And then, but he wanted it how? He wants it on his work. My performance. Do and do, do and do. I'm offering you, God, my very best. You are to take it and accept it, and we are to have a rapport because I do for you. And God said no. So what happens to religion? We learn one of the second, the first characteristic of religion is do and do, do and do to get something from God. Now, when that doesn't work, the second characteristic we learn about religion is that it always has to kill. And that's what's going on through all the tribulation. Religion has to kill anybody that's doing grace through faith. It has to get rid of them. Kill them verbally, knock them, get rid of them, do whatever you can. Why did Cain have to kill his brother Abel? Abel didn't do anything to Cain. Abel didn't come over and take credit for Cain's work. Abel didn't stand on the side and go, ha, 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 God took mine and not yours. Abel didn't do any of that. Why do you have to kill him? Because that's what religion does. And that's what religion does through the tribulation and through all history. Right up to this very day, this is what religion does. What's going on in the Middle East? What's going on in America? What's going on all over the world? Religion, killing, 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 murdering, assassinating, attacking. So, Cain murders Abel, kills. Now, with that in mind, and they're always killing, whom are they killing? They're killing the righteous, and who are the righteous? Those that are saved by grace through faith, those who walk by grace through faith. Got to kill them, assassinate them, get rid of them. Okay, now with all of that in mind, let's look at just two verses, see how this flows for you. Genesis 4, verses 10 and 11. And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood. He's talking to Cain. The brother here be Abel. The voice of your brother's blood. Now what do we have in Revelation 19? He avenges the blood of the righteous. The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And then he goes through with what that curse means. But what I want us to deal with now, we'll come back and really develop this whole thing about the blood goes all the way back to the very beginning, as almost everything in this book does. It's all through the scriptures. Virtually, I haven't found anything yet in Revelation that is unique just to Revelation. It finds its seed work in all parts of the Bible, especially at the very beginning. So this blood that has been drained by religion, has been desiring and crying out all through history. And that's the type of thing that we're looking at and seeing happening. Okay, let's go back now to our study. Oh, by the way, while we're there, look on, as you go back to Revelation, stop at Romans. Stop at Romans chapter 12. As you go to Revelation, stop at Romans. Romans 12. Just so we can put a couple of things together. Not only the blood, and I'll show you how all of that's related through history. Now we'll take a look at Romans chapter 12 for a moment and look, if you will, at verse 19. Romans 12, 19. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I, God, will repay, says the Lord. So people, even in your own life, when things are done to you wrong, and so often in context, but in life itself, so often it's in the realm of religion. Religion will do you wrong. Religious people are vicious people. They are vicious people, and you just have to let God take care of the wrong. That's tough to do, isn't it? No, what's tough is faith, just trusting God. That's the tough part. Just trusting Him, that He will take care of these things His way. So while this vengeance refers to all areas of life, we'd be shocked how many wrongs. Now listen to me, please. Look back. Let's go to Revelation. I want to show you Revelation 19, a word I want to look at now for a moment. I want you to think about a word. Revelation 19. And we're going to look at verse 2, because His judgments are true and righteous, for He has judged the great whore who was corrupting the earth with her immorality. Now what is her immorality? Oh, I know what it is. It's adultery. It's fornicating. It's sex. It's sex. That's what it is. All immorality is in sex. People, I'm going to tell you something. This has absolutely nothing to do with sex. Nothing. The immorality here is the immorality of religion. It is the horrible, vicious things, the wrongs that religion commits. Things that are done in the name of the religion. Murder, the taking of property, killings, wars, divorces, separations, excommunications, slandering, gossiping. These are the immoralities. Get your mind off of being so superficial. Look at what's going on in the text. This is what religion is doing all through history. Is all these things that have nothing to do with righteousness. The concepts of what is really moral, that which is righteous before God. What is immoral is when you do what? When you pervert the gospel. When you change the gospel just a little bit from faith, simple faith in a member of the Godhead, to faith plus I do something. I trust God that if I do this, then God will save me. I trust God that if I will do this, then God will deliver me from sin. That's my faith. That's not the faith God is looking for. That's immorality. To God, that is immorality. So we've got to understand what's going on in context. Stay with the context. In the context, I'll show you. Bears out what we're seeing here is what is really morality. These are the immorality spoken of here. Not sins of the body, like most people think about. There are multitude people, there are multitude of religious people who would never think of committing a body sin, They would never commit adultery. They would never commit fornication. They would never commit acts of homosexuality. They would never do any of these things. And yet they are the most immoral people on the earth, because they pervert the very gospel of Jesus Christ on how to live the Christian life. They pervert how to be saved, how to be spiritual, how to live the Christian life. That's the immorality that is so offensive to God. And we've seen why. We saw why when we first noticed the whore on the beast. Why is she called a whore? Why? Because that's what religion does. Religion is just like what a whore does. And what does a whore do? Here's a man married to a wife, to his wife, and here's the whore over here. And so he goes over to the whore, and she charges, and pardon the expression, it could be taken wrongly, but she charges for what is freely given to him at home. But he pays now. He pays now for it. And it's freely given at home. What does religion do? God freely gives salvation. God freely gives blessings. God freely gives restoration. And religion says, no, come over to us and we'll make it work for it. We'll make it pay for it. But, you know, our way will give it to you. No, it won't. And that's what's offensive to God. That's the immorality. The immorality is not something that you and I think in our normal sense, but no, this is what religion is. It is immoral because it charges for what God freely gives. And that makes God so angry that we buy into that and that religion does that, that he's just put this judgment on religion, and religion is done away with, and for that I do rejoice. Okay, now, verse 3. The second verse of the praise, of the chorus of praise. And this is eternal victory. And a second time they said, hallelujah! Your smoke rises up forever and ever. Then we come to the third verse of praise. The 24 elders and the four creatures join in. Verse 4. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures. Now we haven't studied all these yet, verse by verse. Four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sits on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. Okay, first of all, note who's being worshipped, God the Father. God the Father is worshipped. So he is the one being worshipped, the one who's sitting on the throne. Even Jesus Christ says, greater is he sent me than me. All right, there are so many passages that we could go to in dealing with verse 4. I'm just going to pick one related to context. Please look with me, if you will, at Psalm 106. Psalm 106. Let's just look at what. Psalms is just filled with these praises, and we could spend forever on them. But let's just read Psalm 106. Psalm 106. Verses 47 and 48. 47 and 48. Save us. And remember, when you see that word save, don't just think of salvation one or eternal life. It means to deliver. Deliver us. Deliver us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations. Okay, this is the Jews that are scattered from all over the world. To give thanks to thy holy name, and glory in thy praise. Remember, the hallelujah chorus dealt with is salvation and glory and power. So here you have, give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, amen. Praise the Lord, or hallelujah. And that's what we have in our passage, is the hallelujah. Okay, let's go back now, if you will, to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. We come to the fourth verse of praise. The fourth verse of praise. God reigns, and you know this, forever, forever, forever. Okay, I won't sing any further. All right. Revelation 19, let's just read it, verses 5 and 6. Okay. Verse 5. And the voice came from the throne saying, God, give praise to our God, all you His bondservants, you who fear Him. Remember, fear means respect. Fear Him, the small and the great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of a mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. And you can just hear what Handel did with it in his great work. Okay, verses 5 and 6, a call to praise. And again, I hope that as you continue to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, you find your life is characterized with more praise. To many Christians, we spend life challenging God, blaming God, crying out to God, and all this kind of stuff. And some of that is fine. He wants us to. But we need to spend time in the praise of God. Okay, now we come to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Marriage supper of the Lamb, verse 7. And please remember as we read this, you are there. Okay, verse 7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Men, I'm sorry. All that to do that women do to get ready, the brides do to get, it's just, you might as well chalk it up. That's history. Right up to the bride of Christ. And they spend a lot of time primping and getting all that ready, so men don't fight it. It's there. Okay. Now let's take a look at some of the things here going on. You will be there. This is, you are the bride. The church will make up the bride of Christ. And again, you're not going to find this in the Old Testament. So we don't get to go to the Old Testament here. Because the Old Testament doesn't know about the church, this aspect of the bride of Christ. So look quickly at 2 Corinthians 11:2. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 11:2. See what we get. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 2. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealous, for I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ, I might present you as a pure virgin. So we have the concept of the church being presented to Christ sinless. Do you have sin? Yeah. What does Christ do? Presents us sinless. Very important passage in Titus, or Jude, that deals with that concept. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, passage that a lot of pastors don't read much anymore because their wives won't let them. But since I don't have to fear sleeping on the couch tonight, I can read it. Okay? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church. For he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also let the wives ought to be to their own husbands in everything. In everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Okay. So, this is the picture of the wedding feast. Let's go back now to Revelation 19, or the bride. Revelation 19, preparation of the bride. Preparation of the bride. Verse 8, she's got to be prepared. Verse 8, and it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen. See, man, this has been going on. They make a big deal about their wedding dress, and maybe it was the one their mother wore, or their grandmother, or somebody, and or they got to go buy one, and all of this kind of thing. And some of them are just absolutely beautiful. And so this is just one of the things. And it says now, bright, so it's fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Oh boy, see there, I knew it was all works. I knew it was all works. What are the righteous acts? What is our righteous act, people? Faith. Oh, well, you just always say that. You know, I don't, where can you show me that? Oh, I'm happy you asked. Who asked that? Okay. Look with me, if you will, at Philippians, not Romans. Surprised you. Philippians 3. It's not just in Romans. It's other places. Look in Philippians 3. I picked Philippians on purpose instead of one of the ones in Romans. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, verse 8. Philippians 3, verses 8 and 9. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Stop right there a moment. You know, if that was really our soul's thought, I want you to tell me where there would be stress and depression in your life. This is truly the way we would consider things that are on earth. I count all things as lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Continue. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him. Now here we go. Please listen and read. Not having a righteousness of my own, self-righteousness, righteousness by works, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. One of the most difficult things to teach is that it is not your righteous doing. It's not do and do and do and do. That is self-righteousness. It is a righteousness that God simply gives on the basis of our faith. Okay, let's go now. Continue back to Revelation chapter 19. Ooh, we got to hurry. Revelation 19. Have I done any preaching? I didn't think so. Done some singing. Okay, Revelation 19, verse 9. Blessed are those who are invited. Let's take a look at verse 9. Revelation 19. 9. And he said to me, the angel talking to John, write. And here's what he's to write. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. Ooh. That's a sort of a sobering phrase. These are the words of God, true words of God. Okay, those that are invited. Who's invited? Old Testament believers are invited. Church age believers, of course, are invited. And believers of the tribulational period are invited. So, they are fortunate to be invited. Now, please open, if you will, in the scriptures, just for a reading, to Matthew 22. Not for clear, long, drawn-out explanations, but just for the reading. There are two passages I would like to read tonight. Just so, again, you have a familiarity. A familiarity. This is the advantage of doing this kind of thing. Verse by verse has its advantage, but sometimes you get so lost in verse by verse, you don't even know where you are. So let's get a whole picture here. And the first passage we're going to look at by Jesus Christ is describing the wedding banquet. So we're looking at the wedding banquet here in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22 as it relates to what's going on in Revelation 19. Okay, verse 1. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again in parables saying, okay, he's going to give a parable about a marriage. Anybody remember why Christ speaks in parables? To reveal and conceal. A parable has a very common earthly message. Everybody can see it. You'd have to be really, you know, dumb not to see the earthly concept. But hidden. For those that are on his side to see. Remember when disciples said, why do you speak in parables? He said, because I don't want them to see it. I want you to see it. I want those that are believers to see it, but I don't want everybody else to see it. And that's why in John, when they come to arrest Christ, hey, what are you arresting me for? I didn't speak in secret. I spoke right out there in the open. And they were frustrated. Yeah, you did, but you didn't. Yeah, yeah, you're always speaking in these secrets. Secret? I just told a parable about a wedding. I just told a parable about talents. I told a parable about this. What? What's wrong with you people? And it couldn't hear him. And yet we know in other places that he said, I spoke in secret. So how does all that happen? Okay, well, all that is dealing with a parable. Very good. Now, verse 2. So we have an earthly story, spiritual meaning. The kingdom of heaven, millennial kingdom, may be compared to a king. Now the king is God the Father, who gave a wedding feast for his son. The son is Jesus Christ. Verse 3. And he sent out his slaves, patriarchs, priests, prophets of Israel, to call those Israel who had been invited to the wedding feast. Now, what is being invited to the wedding feast? That's the gospel. That's the offering of salvation. And they were unwilling to come. Sometimes we hear, but they would not listen. Here, they would not come. Rejection. Verse 4. Again, and again, we're not here to exegete verse by verse, word by word, just to give you a feel of control of the whole passage. Again, he sent out other slaves, later prophets, right up to John the Baptist, saying, tell those who have been invited, all Israel, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatted livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. This is grace. This is the love of God. Everyone's invited. It's going to be a great feast. By the way, some of you are really particular on all of this. You've just got the menu for the wedding feast. Take a look at it. All you vegetarians, I feel sorry for you. In the veggie mentioned, there isn't one cauliflower mentioned. There's no Brussels sprouts mentioned. It's just meat, butchered, ready to eat. Oh, it's going to be fun. Okay. Now, verse 5. But they paid no attention, and they went their own way. Now, I want you to note here, because it's dealing with, like in the days of Noah, it's dealing with normal activity. People are always occupied. Oh, they were in really bad sin and all of this stuff, and whoring and drinking and dancing and doing all of it. No, 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 no. Look what it says. They just went to their own farm, to their own business. They just went to their own life. Just their ordinary, normal life. They didn't have room for God, for Christ, for the gospel. They're not doing what we would call bad things. They just don't want him. I don't want him in my life. I don't want him. I don't want the gospel. I don't want Christ. I don't want God. I don't want the Spirit. Don't want any of this stuff. And they're not going to do anything bad either. They just don't have time for the Lord. So they say, no, I'm not coming. So these are normal things. Verse 6. And the rest seized his slaves. Okay, this is religion now. The rest is religion. Note characteristics of religion. Seized his slaves, mistreated them, and killed them. A lot of people just go on with their own life. Not religion. Religion cannot stand grace through faith. And it has to be silenced in some way or another. So here's religion at its finest hour. Killing, murdering, destroying. Verse 7. But the king, God the Father, was enraged and sent his armies and destroyed those murderers. Okay, Israel, for their rejection. And set their city on fire. Okay, we can look at this as in the middle of the tribulation, or we can look at this as the destruction of Jerusalem, because Israel is the one that's being addressed here, and the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Now, that's what I think it is, because between 7 and 8, we have what you and I would understand as the church age. And that's not part of the history of Israel. So verse 8 is going to move us now to the tribulation, if we're seeing it in what's going on. So verse 8, then he, the king, God the Father, said to his slaves, now, oh, good. Who do you think would be the slaves, plural, this time? Who's going to go out and give the invitation of the gospel here? What did we stop in chapter 7 for? 144,000. So then, now, after the church, and we resume now, then God the Father said to his slaves, the 104,000, if we're right, Jewish evangelism in the tribulation, the wedding is ready. That close. But those who were invited were not worthy. Okay, not worthy. How are we worthy before God? By what? By faith in the one he sent. Here they've rejected it. That's the only thing dealing with worthiness here. Verse 9, go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, open to the whole world, invite to the wedding feast. Give the gospel invitation to everyone and anyone who will listen to you. And those slaves, 144,000, went out into the streets and gathered together all they could find, both good and bad. Okay, who will be the bad? The bad will be some of those who have the mark of the beast. They're going to come out. Those who were worshiping the religious whore, they'll come out. The good, we could look at just those who had nothing to do with it. They both need the gospel. People that you and I just in normal life, well, that's a good person, and that's a bad person. Well, they both need the gospel. They're good in human sense, but they both are in need of the gospel. The good are not better than the bad before God. You got to remember that. Oh, how horrible they are and how wonderful they are. But before God, they both are in need of him. Continuing. And the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. That's you and I. Salvation. This is all these now been opened to the gospel, imputed righteousness. But when the king came to look over the dinner guests, he saw there was a man not dressed in wedding clothes. Tell me now, see if you're thinking with me, what we just read in Revelation, what are the wedding clothes that the bride's going to be dressed in? Huh? Fine linen, which is righteousness. Going to be dressed in the righteousness that belongs to God. So he looks, and here's one not wearing the righteousness of God, but he's wearing his own righteousness. Self-righteousness of do and do, do and do. Verse 12. And he said to him, friend, how do you come in here without wedding clothes? In other words, without believing in my son. And he was speechless. This is the idea. There are many who will claim to know him. I know him, but they do not know him. Verse 13. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, cast him into the outer darkness, to the place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, where religion is. For many are called, as unlimited atonement. Christ died for all. But few are chosen. This is not election as under Calvinism. This means that we are chosen in Christ, so there are very few who will believe in Jesus Christ and therefore are in that place of being chosen. Now turn with me to Matthew 25. I want to get both of these in before we close. Matthew chapter 25. The wedding and 10 virgins. Let's see if we can quickly get your thinking in this area. The wedding and 10 virgins. Verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven, millennial kingdom, will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Okay, very quickly. So, because this isn't going to take long to do this one, but except right here. What's going on? Ancient wedding custom. The groom would take the bride after the wedding, would take the bride straight from the wedding and to his parents' home. Lucky parents. Take the bride to his parents' home. Now, at the parents' home, are all inside the house, are all of the groom's friends. They've already started partying. But the bride's friends are waiting outside for them to come. And then when the bride comes, then they come in with the bride. The groom's friends are already inside. The bride's friends are waiting outside of the parents' house. And then they all get to come in. Okay, so it's going to get late. It's going to get dark. And they didn't have lights like we do. So you got to carry your lamp. Otherwise, you're going to get in the dark and not know where you're going. So you want to have a lamp. Well, they ought to be here by 8. So I won't take any oil. See? Well, they don't get there until 10. They lost their way. Or they stopped along the way. Or the preacher was long winded, or whatever. They didn't get there till late. And now you can't see. Okay, that's the background. So let's go from verse 2 now. And 5 of them were foolish. These are unbelievers of the tribulation. And 5 were prudent or wise. These are believers of the tribulation. Of course, accepting the gospel is always wisdom. Verse 3. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. Now the oil is the Holy Spirit. They did not have the Holy Spirit. But the prudent or the wise took the Holy Spirit, took the oil in flasks along with their lamps. These are the believers with the Holy Spirit in them. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, now we don't know why, but the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. Okay, so they're drowsy. Oh, I one other thing I want to tell you, the guests of the groom of Jesus Christ, they're the Old Testament believers, so they're already there. The bride's friends are the believers of the tribulation. That's our friends of the church. And so that's who these people are. So verse 5, now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all those outside got dreary, they're drowsy, and began to sleep. A man is always considering time, related to time. We could spend some time here. Verse 6, but at midnight there was a shout. Behold, the bridegroom! Come out and meet him! So the party's about to start. I like this. The party starts at midnight. That's my kind of party. It starts at midnight. Okay. So, here's what's going to start now. Then all these virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. Uh-oh, verse 8. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, there would not be enough for me, for us, and you also. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and they were ready, went in with him. So everybody's, all the friends of the bridegroom are going in to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. So you get there, and the door is shut. Nobody gets the car. You don't get a secret password to come in late. And later, the other virgins also came saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. But he answered and said, truly I say to you, I do not know you. So there will be many who will say, Lord, Lord, that's your religious people. Oh, I did all these things for you. But look what all I did for you. I spent my whole life working for you. I spent my life doing this for you. I didn't even know you. I didn't even know you. How does he know? Just simply by faith. That's how we are known to him and he is known to us. So we have the great wedding feast going on, and we'll resume here next Tuesday night and continue chapter 19 from this point. And the things that are left there. Any questions? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just wait with eager anticipation for the day when Christ will call home the church. The clock, Heavenly Father, starts, and we know, we sense, Father, just by the things going on, that time is getting close. But Heavenly Father, we do not fear whether it is close or far away. For each day, Heavenly Father, is an opportunity just to enjoy, because we have the assurance that you're in control of all things. And these things can never be lost to us, Heavenly Father. Always ours, securely secured in your faithfulness. We praise you, Father. And now we can live each day without stress and depression, always looking forward to the certainty of the things to come. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.